Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
I'm excited to let you know that we have come to the end of our study of the book of Daniel. It's 12 chapters, and it's a very fascinating book. As we come to the end, it talks about the end, which makes sense, but that's actually pretty rare in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. We don't get a whole lot about the end times and the end of the world. There's not a lot of apocalyptic literature in the Bible. And in fact, Daniel is so odd, it's so strange. In the original collection, the Jewish scriptures, the Tanakh, there were three sections. There was the law, there was the writings, and the prophets. And in our Bibles, Daniel falls among the prophets, but in the original Bible of the Jews, it fell in the writings because they didn't know what to do with Daniel. It sort of fits some of the characteristics. There's obviously prophetic material, but yeah, we have this narrative. We have apocalyptic literature, which is just so unusual in the Old Testament. And so we don't really know what to do with Daniel. And as we come to the final chapter here, we see that it really does complete the project that the book set out to do, which is to provide for us encouragement, to give us hope as people who are living as spiritual exiles, people who are living in a world that is not our permanent home. The book of Daniel is there to give us hope and to give us encouragement that God is still in control. And it's to give us, as God's people, really some tools to know what to do. And particularly the apocalyptic portions here remind us that we're living in a world that is desperately broken. A world that can't just be fixed. It can't be solved with a simple band-aid or a quick fix. Our world needs to be redeemed. It needs to be recreated. Until we reach the completeness of God's kingdom, which we're going to talk about a little this morning, we need to recognize that this world and its brokenness and sin and suffering and pain is the reality for all people, including us. Even as Christ followers, we are still subject to these fiery trials of life. And yet God's word holds out a bright hope for tomorrow. Amen. A glorious hope for a new creation. Isaiah spoke of a new heavens and a new earth. Jeremiah and Ezekiel announced a new covenant that God would write on people's hearts by his Holy Spirit. But when are these things going to happen? How long, Lord? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? The people of Daniel's day had seen a partial return from exile, but yet even in that good news that they had been waiting for so long, there was an incompleteness to that. They went back and they were still facing opposition and things were not as glorious as they hoped. And it feels like the cycle just continued. The same one that continues up to the present. God's people still facing persecution and opposition. Violence seems to rise all around us. Sickness and disease take our lives. Children swept up in abuse and neglect. The effects of sin wreaking havoc on our lives. And we as Christ followers are not immune from all of that. Far too often we find obedience to God's way difficult. We find sin so attractive. We know and we feel that the powers of darkness are at work in our world. So the question is, when are we going to see the victory of God? That's the question. It's the right question to ask. We long, Lord Jesus, when are you going to give us what will be infinitely better? We long for this day. I love the Bible, and especially Daniel here, we see that it never assumes that living in a world like this will be easy. The assumption is that it will be difficult. This book is not meant to dull our pain like a pain pill, but it gives us perspective that we're living in a time between the times. We're still living in a world in tension. We're not there yet. So then how shall we live in the meantime? That is the practical question for us. Do we give in to despair and just take life as it comes? Or do we attempt to numb our pain through pleasures or comforts that we can find in this world? No, we need wisdom. That's what we need. This book really is a book of wisdom. It's a wise guide, a literary sage to help us live wisely in a broken world, to offer to us some sustaining grace as we navigate our own frailty in the midst of the trials of life. And the book ends here with the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel. A real light, a real hope that we can be, that we can look to, that can be an anchor for the soul. Because human beings, we need hope, don't we? We thrive on hope. We must have hope. If we don't have hope, we will despair. We will break down. We see what happens when humans lose hope. We must have hope. Because we're all realists. We see the world. We experience it. We need hope that this is not all there is. There is something infinitely better. And so Daniel tells us that our hope is that we've been invited to a party. Now you might say, Pastor, that feels a little flippant to sort of talk about eternal realities in the context of a party. But I think I'm okay to do this because that's what Jesus did. Jesus told a parable. It's recorded in Matthew 22 and Luke 14. He said, the kingdom of God is like a wedding banquet that a king threw for his son. And the king invited many people to come, but some refused. Others were too busy. And so he said, go out in the streets and announce it publicly. Invite people to come that the wedding hall will be filled with guests. And we can celebrate in true fashion the wedding of my son. And yet even in that very room that he comes to someone who has come to the wedding, and it says he was not dressed properly, not wearing the proper clothing attire, and he gets kicked out. And that looks, it seems a little mean, like why would you kick someone out just because they weren't, I mean, these people were probably the people who were invited later after the fact, and they're not able to come. And we come to interpret the parable to understand that the proper clothing, the proper attire for that wedding is the righteousness of Jesus. That's what gives us entrance into this wedding. You want to come to the party, you must be properly clothed. You don't just come in on street clothes. You must put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is like a great party. Now, if you're going to get invited to a party, you naturally have questions that must be answered by the invitation. You want to know who. You want to know when it's going to be, and you want to know what to expect at that party. And so that's how I want to frame this conversation in Daniel 12 this morning. The book ends by giving us the basics about the end of the world as we know it, the end times. Not as much detail as maybe we would like, but it's probably enough for us. And if we got more detail, it probably would blow our finite little tiny human brains to the point we couldn't stand it anyway. Daniel doesn't give us everything, but he offers us, from a strategic point in God's story, a hopeful vision of what comes next in a way that helps us as God's people to be faithful in the fire. So let's dive in. Chapter 12. It concludes the final vision of the book that's been unfolding over a couple of chapters. It says, at that point, at the appointed time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will rise. Now, Michael is an archangel. We don't have that many angels in the Bible that are named, but Michael is one. And most angels in the Bible are presented as messengers, but Michael is described here as contending, of fighting against spiritual forces of evil, the spiritual warfare that we talked about just a few weeks ago. He is leading the charge and protecting God's people. And God knows his people and is protecting us in the great spiritual battle. In fact, he has given charge to angels. Again, this reality, there are angels and demons. And we say, oh, that's just made up. No, we feel that there's a spiritual battle happening in our world. And angels and demons are at war, and there are angels that are guiding and protecting God's people along the way. And it says, at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. That's the hope. And this allusion to a book, it shows up a number of different places in the Bible. Just a few examples. In Malachi 3, it says there's a scroll of remembrance that was written concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Jesus says in Luke 10, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then in Revelation 20, John wrote, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. There's a book. Now, I don't know what that book looks like. I don't know whether it's a digital record or print. I don't know. But the Bible tells us that God is keeping a record. And there's a book where names are recorded. And we're invited for our names to be written in that book. And it's very costly for us to get in that book, but the process to get in is not complicated. It's very simple. Now, it costs you your life, but it's a very straightforward process. It's coming to the end of yourself, of repenting of your sins, of trying to do life on your own, and turning to Christ, placing your faith in Him, confessing that He is Lord. That means that He is in control. He's the King of your life. It is surrendering all that you are to all that He is. It's believing in His death in your place, that pays the penalty for your sins, so that you can be made holy and righteous and redeemed. When we repent and we turn to Christ through faith, our name is written in the book. There's a book. There's a log of some kind. God knows His people. And then verse 2, it goes on, it says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Sleep was just a euphemism for death. Those who have died, they will rise up, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. This is the clearest reference in the Old Testament to a bodily resurrection. This is a big deal. In fact, it alludes to a double resurrection that will occur for all humanity, the faithful to everlasting life, the wicked to everlasting shame. And this is the truth that the Bible tells us. There are two paths in life. Not many paths, there's two paths. There's a path that is with God, that leads to God. There's a path away from God that is not with God. And that's it. Right? Psalm says there's the path of the righteous and there's the path of the wicked. Jesus says there's sheep and there's goats. He says there's wheat and there's weeds. He says there's a broad path that leads to death. There's a narrow path that leads to life. Those are the options. There are only really two spiritual journeys in life, toward God or away from God. And we were created to be with God. And all of this hope hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Daniel and his contemporaries, they didn't really fully understand these realities yet. But it's talking about resurrection here, and our resurrection is dependent on the resurrection of Jesus. That's the linchpin that the rest of the Bible goes on to tell us, that it all stands on that foundation. And Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Either Christ has been raised or He hasn't. Our faith stands on the belief that Christ was raised from the dead, and He appeared to many witnesses, and those eyewitnesses, by the inspiration of the Spirit, wrote down the story for us. And in fact, the Bible is, even by those who don't agree with the spiritual implications of it, scholars will agree that the Bible is the most reliable ancient document we have in antiquity. It's reliable. We have way more copies of it than any of the other ancient stories that have been written. It's a reliable witness of actual events, historical events. Our faith is grounded, not in a dream. It is grounded in historical realities. Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ is coming again. And because of that, we have the hope of the resurrection. And even way back here in the Old Testament, God was revealing, even through dreams and visions to Daniel, that there is a great reality that we are all headed toward One day, those who are dead will rise to everlasting life or everlasting contempt. God knows who. And according to Daniel 12, there are two types of people, the wise and the wicked. He says in verse 4, many will go here and there to increase their knowledge. People will go to all sorts of places. They will go to all kinds of experiences to try to find knowledge, to try to find wisdom. Everyone now is looking even to AI. And look, I'm not bashing it, saying that there's no good there. But it's strange, right? People are looking to AI now to try to find meaning and direction and hope for their lives. People have looked in the past to all kinds of experiences, right? Going on some kind of crazy drug trip or whatever it would be. People are looking for hope. They're looking for meaning. And Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want wisdom? The first thing is you need to recognize that there is a God in heaven who created all of this. And because of that, we're subject to Him. We should want to know what God says. We should understand that God knows us better than we know ourselves. We live in a time when truth is considered relative and experience is normative, but it's not very livable. And we're figuring that out the hard way as a human species. To simply say, my truth is whatever my experience and it's subjective, it doesn't create a foundation for us to live in community with other people, which is what we were made for. And the idea of objective, authoritative, or even divinely revealed truth is highly suspect in our world today. And so as humans, we're looking for freedom. We want to figure out, how can I really be free? And so that means I get to define my own life and I get to do whatever I want. But what if that project actually leads to despair? Because living however we want and not having any kind of structure or rules and living based on our own subjective experience, what if that actually leads us to bondage? What if the true freedom was found in surrendering our lives, of giving ourselves over to a greater reality that we have been swept up in? That's how we can truly be free, saying my life is not my own. It was bought with a price. I've been redeemed. And God sets us free, but it's a new kind of freedom. It's not a selfish freedom. It's freedom to become the real people that He created us to be. God knows His people. He knows who. The second question that we want to know in a party invitation is when. And God knows His timing. And we get an answer, sort of. In verse 6, the final vision, it takes place beside the banks of a river. There's two heavenly creatures, one on each side, standing as witnesses to the announcement that's about to be made. And one calls out to the man who's clothed in linen, perhaps Christ, asking the perennial question of the human heart. How long? That's the question. You go on a road trip, that's the question. Are we there yet? And as humans, we're always asking that question. Are we there yet? When are we going to be there? How long until these things take place? And the answer that is given is for a time, times, and half a time. Well, that answers everything, doesn't it? Great. Now, the phrase itself comes from an ancient way of counting time. In this context, a time means 1 year, times means 2 years, half a time means half a year. So altogether, time, times, and half a time, I'm not a math major, but that's 3.5 years. And that is exactly half of 7. Okay. Now, the specific phrase is used 3 times in the Bible. Once here in Daniel 12, earlier in Daniel 7:25. And then a third time in the book of Revelation, where there's this cosmic story of spiritual warfare, and there's this woman and a dragon, and the woman has said that she is protected from the assaults of the dragon for a time, times, and half a time. So 3 times this phrase is mentioned. If you add to that instances that reference a time period of approximately 3.5 years, then we have Daniel 12, verses 11, where it says there'll be 1,290 days. And then in verse 12, it says a longer period of 1,335 days. Revelation 11 references 1,260 days. Revelation 13 references a time of 42 months. So all of those are approximately 3.5 years. There are some variations of calendars between the Gregorian, Julian, and even what they used back then. So you get into all the details and you try to say, what does this all about? Well, you can Google it. I don't recommend it, but you get all kinds of interpretations for what all those numbers mean. Some people place them in the past on historical events. Some people say they're in the future, and they'll describe what happens during each of these time periods. Even among the scholars, there's considerable disagreement of what to do with all of this. Now, if you've been around long, you know my MO with apocalyptic literature is that I primarily emphasize the symbolic meaning. And the symbolism doesn't mean it's not grounded in reality, but often with symbolism, there's kind of a sense of multiple fulfillment, but there's kind of an ever-present sort of meaning that we can attach to. And here's what I think. I think all the references to 3.5 years refer to a limited time of judgment, right? Whether that's a literal 3.5 years or an ongoing time, I'm not totally sure. But 3.5 is half of 7. And 7 is the number of completeness. So what we're getting is we're getting a finite, partial time of judgment that's not as long as it could be. It's not 7 years of judgment, but 3.5 years. So a sense of a restrained period of judgment because of God's mercy. A complete, precise time period lessened by God's mercy, telling us that no matter how bad things are, God is still gracious and merciful, and they actually could be worse, right? If God completely pulled back from us, things would be way worse than they are. And as it comes to the end times, I think what Daniel tells us, and also Revelation, is that there is an amount of time that is precisely known by God. In other words, God knows the timing. And it's not arbitrary. He's not making it up as he goes. God has a plan, and there is a day when he will return. And he knows that day, but it's not up to any of us to know it. I think the expression, time, times, and half a time, is enigmatic on purpose. I think that when it comes to the end times literature, there are precise details that we can't figure out, because God did it that way for a reason. It's not up to us to know how long. Now that feels like a cop-out, doesn't it, Pastor? Well, let's look to two examples. First of all, let's see Daniel's response to this phrase. Verse 8, he says, "I heard, but I did not understand." Thank you, Daniel. We don't either. That was his time. What does that mean? I don't understand. So I asked, what will the outcome of all this be? Verse 9, he replied, "Go your way, Daniel." That's a sort of kind way of saying, it's okay, don't worry about it, right? Because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end, right? And this sealed up scroll, who's worthy to open the scroll? Only Jesus at the end, right? In his timing. We don't know. And in fact, I'm pretty sure Jesus already settled the matter for us on the issue of when. He says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." I don't know exactly what that means and how Jesus cannot know because he's fully God and yet the Father knows. But here's what I do know. I'm pretty sure that means that you don't know. I'm sure of that. And that we're not meant to know. Now, we can discern the times, and I think, in a way, the Bible leaves all of us as Christians thinking, maybe today will be the day. I think that it's written that way on purpose, so there would be a sense that of urgency to keep watch, because you don't know the day the Lord will come. But don't get all swept up in people who say that they've figured out what day based on some other calendar system or some Bible code based on numbers that were written much later and are not part of the inspired text, right? Let's don't get so focused on that. Do our hearts naturally wonder, how long, O Lord? Yes, that's the lament of our heart. But it's not our job to figure out. I believe Jesus could return any day. I believe it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be a while. We don't know, but we're told to be ready. How are we ready? Well, first of all, our name needs to be in the book. We need to surrender in faith to Jesus Christ. And then beyond that, there's a sense of ongoing readiness, that we're ready for the return of the King. How do we live ready for the return of the King? Well, we're living under His rule and His reign right now. That's what prepares us for His future reign. What's heaven going to be like, right? Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That means we want to embrace as much as we can right now what it's going to look like to live under the future reign of Jesus. And we're going to do that so imperfectly. But we're practicing. We're trying to live now the way that we're going to live the rest of eternity. But we don't know when. Time, times, and half a time. Final question is what? God knows His plan. Verse 13, "As for you, go your way till the end, and you will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." Again, based on where they are in the flow of redemptive history, this is a big deal. For us, it feels like that's not very much, and that's pretty vague. But there's enough there. And we have the added benefit. We have more details about what it will look like in Revelation. Just a quick, fun summary in a few sentences. Right? We know that heaven will be a place where there's no longer a curse. There's no sin. There's no dying. There's no crying. No pain. No darkness. No fear. Can I get an amen? A place fully in God's presence where we enjoy God's creation, we work and we rest, and we serve in God's kingdom with fullness of joy. This is what heaven will be like. Daniel doesn't give us that many details. He's at a different point in the flow of history, but he gives us enough. Daniel's vision tells us very clearly there is a defined end. That's an important distinctive of our worldview. There's a defined end, the end of suffering and pain and struggle. God's people at that time, and even still today, they needed to have a vision of hope. Whatever you are going through right now today is not going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. There is an end. There is a great reset that is coming. There's a defined end. There's a defined path to get there, faith and repentance. Daniel tells us that God, His plan for God's people is to preserve them and deliver them to eternal life, to sanctify them, to humble them and purify them, so that they will patiently endure as we wait for our inheritance. Verse 12 doesn't give us a whole lot. Sorry, 13. But it tells us there is a defined inheritance. You will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Jesus said in John 14, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." He says, "I am the way. I'm the way. I'm the only way." Daniel 12 reveals that history is linear. It's moving towards a conclusion. There's a beginning and a definite end. At some point, we will go from this realm that we're living in, and we will be taken into an eternal realm outside of time. And we can't wrap our minds around that. But it gives us hope for today. A real hope. Grounded in reality. We're living in a time between the times. We're called to patient and active endurance. A faithful presence in the fire. And Jesus promises to be faithful in the fire with us, as He also calls us to go and be a faithful presence in the lives of those around us who too are going through fires as well. This is our calling until He returns, until He comes back. So we pray, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, we are ready. We're a mess. But as long as today is called today, as long as He has us here, He's called us to be faithful in the fire. He promises that he will be with us, and that is real hope. And he promises, hey friends, the best day and the best moment of this life is just so small and tiny. The best is yet to come. So let's be preparing for that reality today. Let's live under the lordship of the King. Let's do his service. Let's be his people. Let's be his presence in the world. He is faithful. He's calling us, and he will be the one who will hold us to be faithful as his people. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the book of Daniel, and even though it's strange at times and we don't understand all the details, it feels so far away and removed from us, we understand that it is telling our story. It's talking about spiritual realities that we feel and that we sense every day. And God, we thank you that you promise to be our comfort, to be with us in the midst of whatever trial we're facing today. God, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, fill us with power, and give us, Lord, wisdom. We need wisdom. We're living in a time when there's so much access to information, but we don't even know what to do with it all. God, would you give us as your people wisdom to know what to do and to know how to live in light of all these things? God, give us wisdom as your people. Give us a joy and give us a hope that is contagious. God, and give us opportunities to share the hope, the reason for the hope that we have. God, we're here today because you are a God of hope and you're writing a story of hope. So fill us, God, today as your people. May we sense your strength. May we draw close to one another in community as we serve you together. God, fill your people today. Lord, help us to know that you are God and that you are good. Lord, we love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.